Hallelujah.
Come on now, give the Lord a hand of praise. There you go. That's the bigger one right there. Hallelujah. You may be seated.
It also is our honor and privilege to be able to be here with you. And we have had probably one of the busiest but yet funnest falls we've had in a long time. I think from about the first week of September up until this last week, I was able to be home all week this last week. Hallelujah. I think we were only home about 12 days. And so between going to Australia for a couple of weeks, California, actually I was in California three different times, flying back and forth, just all kinds of stuff going on. It's always fun to be able to stop by here. But then in the midst of all of that, God also really put on our heart, and we're kind of in a whole transition ourselves right now, because we kind of unofficially started a church in the hood of Saginaw, Michigan. Hallelujah. Yeah. I'm told that where we started it is neutral territory. It's not in the east. It's not in the west. It's neutral, where east and west will come together, because if we had started on the one side, the folks on the other side wouldn't have come. And everybody was explaining all that to me, and I said, I just want to reach people for Jesus. I don't care east side, west side, north side, south side, upside down. I don't care. And in the midst of it, the first service that we launched, I wasn't even there. How do you like that? You start a church and the leader ain't even there. It's because we're doing it as a team. And one of my sons in the Lord, a young Hispanic man, he is 24, and he is going to be the campus pastor. And he kicked it off in our first service. We had 100 people show up. Amen. Not too bad. I was like, I ain't even met most of them yet. I'm going to talk to the core group on Thursday and then preach there this next Sunday night. We're doing Sunday night services because most of the church, 95% of it's under 30. And so it's a whole bunch of young folk that are hungry for God. And so we're getting ready to shift. We're going to still travel because my Sunday mornings will be open, because I'm never going to stop doing this. I love the preachers God's put us in relationship with in the churches. And I always want to be able to have time for that. And I told God, I said, listen, you're going to have to build this, you know, because my not only my gifting from God, but my natural choleric A temperament and strategist way of thinking is I would get way too focused on it, and I'd put all my time into it. And I said, God, you know, I ain't going to have time for this. And he said, well, then why don't you let me build it? I said, what a novel idea. Unless the Lord builds the house. Hello. We feel we got to help him most of the time, though. You know, we got to give the Lord a hand, and he can't do it without us. Hallelujah. And so there's big shift coming with all that. And so by the fall, we're going to do the official launch. We're actually doing every other Sunday night starting in January, every Thursday night for teaching. Easter is going to be every Sunday night all the way up till September. And then we're going to do a launch. We're going to have teams come in from all over the place. We're going to bombard the city, mow lawns, paint houses. Hallelujah. Gonna go bless the city. And amen. And just see what God will do. So we are excited about that. So please pray for us, because that's a big transition. My family, I'll still be traveling, but they will not be with me near as much as they have been. And we've talked about that. And my daughter being 16 and son 15. Scripturally, you're adults at 12 or 13. Amen. At bar mitzvah. You do realize that America is one of the few cultures in the world that actually have teenagers. Most cultures of the world do not have adolescents. By the time they're 13, they're in boot camp. Y'all realize that, right? I mean, if you go to most countries of the world, 13-year-olds are carrying Uzis. And that just freaks Americans out, because we just want them to be babies. The problem is we breed a spirit of adolescence, because then that person is 40 years old and they don't want to take responsibility for the wife and kids. They go shack up with a 20-year-old. They want to be Bruce Springsteen and go back to the glory days of high school. They don't want to take responsibility because they're still adolescents. They're still acting like teenagers. I mean, there's still people in my town that I grew up in that someone from my high school, who in high school used to get in a fight with someone from the other side of the high school, now they're 40 and they're getting in fights in the bars. It's like, would you grow up? You know, I mean, they're still having a
A school fight, man. You're an adult, man. What's the matter with you? Stop acting like a child. But our culture breeds a spirit of adolescence. We want to keep them babies when our job is to grow them up and mature them. Come on. And the Lord was very clear to us that our pouring in years to our kids, that we were going to be with them all the time. And, of course, their gifts are about to flourish because Brittany's going to lead the worship. My son's going to, oh, Lord have mercy. They're all excited about it. And they've gotten to a place where, you know, they've been on the road since they were 2 weeks old, so they're kind of looking forward to being home every once in a while now. And so, you know, I'm going to maybe drag someone with me, and, you know, Mama and I will head out here on the road here and there. Amen. But leave them home. So definitely, please pray for us. That's about to be a big shift and transition, but we are absolutely excited about it. Got vision flowing all over the place, and stuff started flowing to us, so we're thrilled for it. Well, I do want to, as always, give honor to these angels. I tell you what, we are absolutely, not only believe in, but absolutely proud of your pastors. Amen. Amen. We are. That's right. That's good. Everything that they've been through in their past, everything even they've been through this year, and yet to see them moving forward and trucking forward. You know, it's easy to say how much victory we're walking in when everything's going good. But you don't really know what's in someone until adversity comes. Because when adversity comes and things happen that you don't understand, that's when you find out, you know what, if that person can stand strong when all hell breaks loose, that's someone I can emulate. That's someone I can follow. And that doesn't mean someone that's even walked through it perfectly. Listen, any of us that have gone through everything, it's fighting, it's struggling. It's like this isn't easy. But that's the awesomeness of having the Holy Spirit, our helper, is he's not there to do it for us, but he's there to help us through it. And he is the helper. He's not the doer. I know we're waiting for him to do everything, but he is the enabler. And thank God for his empowering grace that helps us through difficult situations. That's the difference between us and everyone in the world. Is the world, when bad things happen, they fall apart and they don't know what to do. And we struggle, but yet we have someone living in us that empowers us to say, you know what, you can keep moving forward. Everything's going to be all right. Amen. And I got more than a feeling. I have a confident assurance it's going to be all right. And so we bless them, love them, always look forward to getting to spend a little time with them. And I always look forward to it. Anyway, take your Bibles. Let me get to my assignment. Turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. I'm going to start in verse number 35. This is a word that God put in me the beginning of this year. He's had me preach it a lot this year, but when I was with you early in the year, of course, it was a whole different flow and different service with you know, the ordination of elders and everything else. And so it was time to release it right now. Psalm 78, starting in verse 35. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in the covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Someone say amen. Yes, many times he turned his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted or they tested God and they limited. Everybody say limited. And they limited the Holy One of Israel, for they did not remember his power, nor the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. Now, when you study this whole passage, just allow me to lay a little foundation. Psalm 78, God is speaking to David and through David, and he's telling him, he said, listen, you've seen my power. You see me bring, I brought all of my people. I brought Israel out of Egypt by blood. I brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground. I brought water out of a rock. I gave them angels' food from heaven every day. They never got sick. And to me, the greatest miracle, their shoes never wore out. I mean, that'd be hell to most women, but anyway, hallelujah. I mean, imagine you come out of Egypt with 400 years of back pay. You got all kinds of money and no mall. And not only no mall, your shoes don't even wear out. You can't even, you ain't even got the local cobbler to be able to make you up a new pair of shoes. Hallelujah. That don't sound like blessed. Some women would say, that's hell. That ain't even heaven. Hallelujah. But to me, the greatest miracle of that is that if their shoes never wore out, that also means if you went into the wilderness at 10 and now you're 25, that means your foot grew. And if your foot grew, your shoes grew. That's some stretchy leather up in there. I don't care who you are. Had to have been lamb leather. Hallelujah. That's nothing better than lamb leather and shoes. I don't know if you ever had a, listen, if you ever get to buy a lamb leather pair of shoes, I mean, it's the softest thing you've ever put on your foot anyway. But God speaking to me said, listen, guys, you've seen me provide for you. You've seen the miracles of provision. You've seen how I've taken care of you. But then he said, but time and time again, he said, you've tested me, you've tempted me, and you have limited me. In other words, I wanted to do more. I wanted to be a Hooper God. I wanted to do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond. But your expectancy is that you limited me. Because you just need to understand something. We serve a God who loves to exceed himself. I mean, I'm telling you that I've got a daddy who loves to outdo himself. He loves to show us the exceeding greatness of his power. He loves to show us that the glory of the latter house is greater than the former. That your best days are not behind you. Come on, help me somebody. But your best days are still in front of you. No matter what you have gone through, the best is yet to come. You shall bring forth much fruit in your old age. That means the best is not back there. The best is still in front of you. You see, God loves to outdo himself. We see the picture of this in, you know, in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned. It says they killed an animal and the animal covered a man. God said, you know what, that animal covered a man and that's good, but I like to outdo myself. I want to show you that the increase of my government and peace, there shall be no end. So during the days of Moses, now God told him, he said, I want you to kill a lamb. And the lamb's not going to cover a man. Now it's going to cover a whole family. Hallelujah. He said, because I got to outdo myself. It covered a man first, but now it's going to cover the whole family. But then years later, 1,800 years later, God said, you know, that's all good. But now I'm still going to exceed my greatness because Jesus comes up out of the River Jordan one day. And before he did, over the hilltop, John the Baptist standing in the River Jordan looks at him and says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In other words, I took care of a man one time. I took care of a family. Now I'm going to exceed myself. You see, there's something in all of us that love to do things exceedingly. We Americans love to exceedingly eat. Well, hallelujah. That's why we like to buffet our bodies. Hallelujah. We like to exceedingly speed. I got to let you in on just a little. I have a little dream of mine, okay? And I'm going to do this someday. This is part of my bucket list, all right? I've always dreamed of heading over to Germany and getting on the Autobahn. And I don't want to get in any car. I want a Ferrari. I want a Lamborghini. I want something that will move. And back here in August, I was preaching in Philadelphia. And a young apostle who was taking me around to all the different churches I was ministering in, he had been over there in the service only about 4 years before. And he said, you know what? He said, there's a place over there in Germany. He said, they'll rent you about a 10 to 15 year old Ferrari for $200-$300 for the day to get on the Autobahn. I said, are you kidding me? What? I said that. I was ready to fly over there yesterday. To just get on a road with no limits. Ain't got to worry about the po-po. Ain't got to worry about nobody sneaking up. Ain't got to look in the mirror, worried about any lights. I mean, just get in it and go. I mean, just fly. There's something in us
that loves to exceed. It's part of the nature of God in us because God loves to lavish His goodness on His kids. He wants us to think exceedingly, abundantly above. But how we limit Him. Now listen close. This word limit is a very interesting word. It's a Hebrew word that means to scratch a line in the sand. And it gives literally an inference of scratching out a sandbox. And what the Holy Spirit said to me this year is that if He would have been speaking to us in modern day America, He wouldn't have said, "You have limited me." He would have said, "You have put me in a box." That God, I know that You are a good daddy. And I know You want to take care of me, but you know, we're always getting our butt in the way. Hallelujah. I'm going to preach a whole sermon someday. Just get your butt out of the way. B-U-T. So if you're religious, just knock it off. We're always, "God, I believe You can, but You don't know where I come from, God. But You don't know what was instilled in me." And God said, "Yeah, but listen, the only thing that is keeping you from stepping into everything that I have is that you're limiting me." Because how many of you know we serve God who is more than enough? He's not just enough. He's El Shaddai. He's more than enough. We serve a daddy who wants to lavish good things on us. But where we limit Him, we put Him in a box between our ears. Lord then took me to Proverbs. Proverbs says this, that from the heart flows the issues of life. Everybody say issues. Now see how we use issues in America is, you know, she's got some issues. You better stay away from them folks, man. They got themselves some issues. But the word issues in the Hebrew, and whenever you see the word heart in the Old Covenant, it's never talking about your spirit. It's always talking about your soul, because when David said, "Created me a clean heart," how many of you know he couldn't get a clean heart? Jesus hadn't died yet. Come on. It's nephesh. It's always translated soul. That from the heart, from the mind, the will and the emotions flow the issues of life. That as a man thinks in his heart or his mind, will and emotion, so is he. It's not about what's in here. Matter of fact, you know what I've heard in church most of my life growing up, and I was taught this in Bible school? Well, you know that brother's got some head knowledge, but he needs to get some heart knowledge. Actually, the opposite is true. The moment you say yes to Jesus, you get all the heart knowledge you'll ever need, because the kingdom of God takes residence in you. All things that pertain to life and godliness are put in you. Everything you will ever need to attain the fullness of the purpose of God got pregnated in you in the person of Jesus Christ inside of you, in Christ. Every spiritual blessing He already blessed you with in Christ. But now you need to get what is in here into here, because your thinking will always negate your believing. That's why you can believe in your heart, "God wants to prosper me," but your mind is so full of poverty. You can believe God wants to heal me, but in your mind, "I've been prayed for 100 times. And rather than walk into it, because it's not about as much getting a heart knowledge, it's about getting what's in your heart into your mind, because it's as a man thinks, so is he, not as a man believes. That's why inside your spirit can be jumping, saying, "Yes, I believe this," but your mind is arguing. And there's a struggle between your ears. And the struggle is a fight of faith in your soul, because this word "issues" in the Hebrew is actually translated borders, boundaries, and exits. That from the mind flow the borders of life. You know, we ever since about the year, I think the later part of this past century, in the 90s, the book came out, and we all began to pray the prayer of Jabez, "God, enlarge our territory." And God said, "Okay, well, the only way I can enlarge your territory is I got to enlarge your thinking. Because your territory is not out here. Your territory is in here." Why? Because I've already put everything you need in here, but I've got to get you to get this box Because see, all of us, we're full of borders, boundaries, and exits. A lot of it depends on how we're raised. I've got a good friend of mine, and he and I did a conference together back here in July, and then another one in August. And he told me this story about a friend of his that went out on a pier, I think it was Santa Barbara, and he was eating at one of the restaurants out there. And he was watching this man fish, and he said, the man is out there fishing. He was catching these mammoth fish, and every time he caught a big one, he'd throw it back. And then he'd catch a little fish, and he'd put it in the bucket. He said he was eating his meal, and he said, I watched this guy for 45 minutes. He kept throwing the big fish back and keeping the little fish. He said, it so intrigued me. He said, I got done eating, and I walked out there, and I said to him, I said, sir, you know, if you don't mind, I've been watching you now for about the last 45 minutes, and I keep seeing you throw all the big fish back, and all you're doing is keeping the little fish. What is up with that? He said, I only got a 10-inch skillet. I thought it was a great story. That God may be wanting to give you something bigger, but your thinking is all I got is a 10-inch skillet. And God's saying, why don't you take the limits off? I know it might be a recession, but why don't you take the limits off that I can bless you in the midst of it? I know that you might be going through something in your family, but I can turn the situation around in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, if you just take the limits off. If you just allow me to obliterate the box. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. Now watch. All of us, many times it's instilled in us by the time we're young. I've said for years that Psalm 139, God said, I knit your inner parts when you're in your mother's womb. That in the womb, God made you exactly the way He wanted you to be. The problem is, then we get born and our family screw us all up. Anyway, hallelujah. And what we do is, after we get saved, we just hope that the next generation won't get as screwed up as the one. And we just hope we're doing a little better job with our kids than our parents did with us. And then we're hoping our kids do a better job than we did and their grandparents did. And so that the blessing of God goes to the thousands. Come on. Because many times what we do as parents is we want to conform our kids to our image, rather than conform them to God's image. We want them to become like us, sit there and shut up. And God may put a lion in your house, and you're a sweet little otter, and you want them to be seen and not heard. Just sit there, be quiet. You shouldn't be talking at the table. And why are you beating on stuff? I mean, I was raised by two phlegmatic, melancholy parents, and they're, I mean, they birthed this roaring A personality, and I didn't know how to be quiet anywhere at any time. And I mean, they tried to beat who I was out of me to conform me to what they thought I. And listen, and I love them, and we've talked about all this, but that's why when God birthed my two children through us, my first reaction was not to try to make them like me. It was to be able to celebrate who God made them to be, because they're different than me. They're unique from me. And what we do is, after we get saved, we go on a journey to try to figure out who we were originally meant to be in the first place. And to find our original identity from the womb, because all of those borders are put in as ways of thinking. If you're raised in poverty, sometimes it doesn't matter how much you acquire, that thinking is still there. There's a struggle with it. If you've got an idea, you know, Peter had a religious prejudice border. Peter, one day, God has to take Peter up on a rooftop, rolls out pigs in a blanket to him, some Texas barbecue. Hallelujah. And that good little Jewish boy said, I've never eaten that unclean animal. And God was trying to show him something. Listen, son, the gospel is not just to the Jew. The gospel is to the red, the yellow, the black, the white, and the brown. And your whole focus is because you were raised, son, with a bunch of prejudice, thinking that God only cared for natural DNA people. You don't think God even cared about anybody else. Listen, we're raised with prejudice. We're raised with thinking certain ways. I was talking with someone back here this past year, and they made a stereotype. Well, you know, all of these folks. Now that stuff just fires me up real quick. And this person said, well, you know, these folks, they're just all lazy. I said, really, you know any? Having a relationship with any? I said, because most of them folks I know, some of the hardest working folks I know. It's amazing sometimes how white folk think that there's more black and Hispanic folk in the prisons than white folk. I have yet to meet a black Jeffrey Dahmer. Ain't no black folk going to eat nobody. I'm just saying. But we've got all these ideas and stereotypes that produce borders, boundaries, and exits, and we start thinking something about somebody, and when we don't even know, because you can't lump a whole culture of people all together because everyone is completely different. Can't say, well, all Hispanics do this, and all blacks do this, and all whites do this, and all Asians do that. That ain't true. I was raised, I heard folks most of my life say, you know, all black people can sing. No, they can't. I've heard some think they can, and I just didn't. I've heard white men can't jump. I know a few white men that can jump. I was told most of my life white men can't preach. I'm telling you, a few of them can't. You see, this all of that though. Listen, it's borders. It's the way we think, and it limits people we receive into our life. It limits how we think about others. It limits what we think about God. I remember my wife and I, when we were first married, I used to have a $29.99 purse board. You know, it's even how you spend your money. That means my wife would say, well, I want a new purse. And I'd say, well, you know, that's good. Just, you know, you got $29.99. Because I couldn't imagine why you'd ever need to spend more than $29.99 for a purse, because I know you're going to have it for 2 months. You're going to get tired of it. It's going to end up at the back of the closet with the other pile of purses on it. And then you're going to want another one. And I remember the first time she said, I want a designer purse. I said, well, praise the Lord, pray for a good deal. As long as you can find it for $29.99. And us men will think things like that, but then we'll have $10,000 worth of tools. Anyway, hallelujah. I thought I'd get some help from the ladies there. Yeah. See, even how we spend our money, it's all borders. We would think the way one person spends money, I can't believe that they would spend their money on that. And then I guarantee you, you got something that they'd say, I can't believe. You would spend your money on that. You know, my hometown, Bay City, very, very, very blue collar, you know, whole GM territory. And I travel a lot in the cities and all kinds of different circles. And the one thing I've always been very picky about is that if I'm representing the king, I want to look nice. And so, you know, when it comes to, you know, dressing nice and, you know, at least being, you know, halfway in fashion. Thank God I have teenagers to help me with that. But anyway. What? Remember one time we were sitting in our church and I had this sweater on back when they were really in, you know, the Bill Cosby sweater, the Coogees. You know, and I still got a closet full. I need to sell them on eBay because I just don't hardly wear them anymore. There's still a few of them I'm going to keep because I really like, but I mean, I had a pile up, you know, and them crazy things, you know, $300 to $500 depending on where you get. And I walked in one place this one time and I found a pile of them. They were all $49.99 each, man. And they weren't the ones that looks like. It was the real deal. And I just bought a pile. I bought my dad some, everything else. And I'm sitting there with this, you know, $350 sweater on. I had on these pair of dress pants that were about a $380 pair of dress pants that I walked in, found someplace for like $29.99. And I had a pair of $900 gaiters on. And I'm sitting there, and one of the ladies in the church, you know, she said, ooh, I really like that outfit. Where did you get that? I said, nowhere around here. I said, you have to go to Detroit to find some of this stuff. And she said, how much is something like that? I said, I'd rather not tell you. Because I just knew her Old Navy brain. And listen, there's nothing wrong with Old Navy. Are you hearing me? She had a border. You're wearing what? Finally, she wouldn't leave me alone, so I told her. I said, well, if you want a sweater like this for your husband, you have to probably spend $350. For a sweater? But then they got a cabin up north, two boats. Well, hallelujah. See, but all those things are borders. And they hinder us more than we can imagine. We serve a God who wants to do exceedingly abundantly above. Now listen. Where we mainly get a lot of these borders when it comes to God, help me to take the limits off. There's a few areas especially that we tend to struggle with. And the first one is in the area of our families. Because the people that we're most familiar with, sometimes, how many remember the first time you heard a message that God's going to save your whole household and you were full of faith and you got excited and you start believing it and praying it and the crazier they all got? Then you got a message on fasting. You started to fast and believe that God would save your household and they got more rebellious. Things got worse than it ever was. And I mean, things just went crazy because there's something about the people that we love the most when they do crazy things. Our reaction is, God, I know you want to save them, but then 5 years goes by and 10, maybe 20 years. And after a while, you know, we'll hear preachers say, God's going to save your house. Yeah, whatever. And then we start to limit God because our past disappointments. I think the last couple of times I was here, I mentioned to you that when you put dis in front of a word, it means to undo. So when you get in dysfunction, it undoes the function. Dis-ease undoes ease. Disagreement undoes the agreement. Discouragement undoes courage. But when you get disappointed, it undoes appointments. Listen close. See, many of us, we limit God because of past discouragements and disappointments. But God, I thought by now I would be here. God, I thought by now I'd have more money than I got. I thought my family would look different than it looks. I thought by now my healing would have manifested, God. I've been prayed for so many times, I got a permanent zit on my forehead because I've been anointed with oil so many times. But after you've been disappointed, things didn't happen when you thought it was going to happen, when you believed it was going to happen, after a while, those disappointments begin to produce these borders and these limitations. God, I believe, but God, I got wounded in the past. I know you want to do this, but the last time I trusted someone, God, my heart got stomped on. And all of those disappointments. See, God's got some future appointments for you that will blow you away. But if you're stuck in a past disappointment, then He cannot get you to the appointments that He has for your future that may open up some doors that will amaze you because you're stuck. Disappointed. You know, the picture the Lord gave me, I love the story of it's Abraham and Sarah, but it was really a story of Abram and Sarai. God speaks to them when they're young and said, listen, I'm going to give you a promised seed, and your seed is going to be great. And 30 years goes by, no manifestation. In the midst of that, Sarai decides, you know what, I'm going to give Hagar to him because this obviously isn't going to happen. I know God said it. I know God decreed it. I know God promised it. But you know what? It's been 30 years. I've been disappointed so many times because I thought by now this thing would have already come to pass. You know what? Just forget it. And finally, he's now 99 and she's 90. And God walks up to them and he said, listen, I've got to change your name. I've got to put the Hebrew letter Ha on it. And I've shared this with some of you in here because it's the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And H is breath. Ha. And five is the number of grace. And he said, if you're about to have a baby at 99, I've got to Ha. I've got to breathe on you fresh. And I've got to change your name from Abram to Abraham. Ham and Sarai, I got to, you're going to have a baby at 90? I got to breathe some serious grace on you. I'm changing your name from Sarai to Sarah. Ah! But now watch this. I love this. He then says now to Abraham, look up to the heavens as far as the stars in the heavens, that shall your seed be. The sands of the seashore. He's like, yes, I believe it. But the Bible says that Sarah is in the tent and she's laughing. Now listen, she's laughing for more than one reason. Number one, she's heard that promise for years. And it hadn't come to pass. She's like, whatever. See, sometimes we especially have to be careful, especially in more charismatic churches that are open to prophetic ministry and things like that, because you can receive a word from the Lord, and we normally think that when God speaks, it's going to happen tomorrow. There's some things God spoke to me 22 years ago that haven't happened yet. And the truth is, they may not happen in my lifetime, but whether it happens for me or my grandchildren, in God's mind, it was for me. Because God don't think in time, He thinks in generations. That's why there's sometimes God will give you a promise that will manifest in your great-grandchildren. Isn't that amazing that God was blessing David's seed 900 years later, and he'd say, I don't even like this king, but I'm going to bless him for my servant David's sake. Hallelujah. That's good news for some of us. Now watch. She was also laughing because, number one, she's 90. I don't want a baby anymore. And, folks, this was pre-Viagra. I mean, I'm just saying, the old boy was 99. All right, and she's in there going, y'all don't want to help me. Matter of fact, when you study this in the New Testament, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, listen, it gets real raw, trust me. I mean, you think that offended you. I'm telling you, I could really mess with it, but I'm going to behave myself. Because ultimately, I mean, I don't know. My grandma and grandpa, when I was growing up, they slept in twin beds. I don't know. They might have been in separate tents by then. But she's in there going, ha, 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 that old boy? Going to have to be a serious resurrection. Something got to change around here, God. Yeah, hallelujah. Y'all know I ain't religious, right? Y'all ought better figure that out by now. But now watch this. This is what the Lord said to me. He said, the main reason, though, she was laughing. See, Abraham could see the stars. But she was stuck in a tent of past disappointment. Because every time she looked up, she saw a roof. She saw a wall to the right, a wall to the left, a wall behind her, door in front of her. There was a floor beneath her. She couldn't see what he was seeing because she was stuck in this tent that kept her from perceiving anything beyond where she was supposed to be. That's why there's times, listen, we got to come out of the tent of past disappointment. We got to come out of the tent where we have been wounded by others. We've got to come out of the tent where he said and she said and they didn't and they should have and this should have already happened by now. And God, how come they're not already healed by now? And how come my family isn't already turned around? How come my marriage isn't the way it was supposed to be? And come out of the tent and begin to see him in a fresh way, because all of those tents put these boxes and these limitations, and we start to limit. We say, God, this is what the Lord said to me, and listen close, I'm going to wind this down. Most people believe that God can do all things. If you were to grab someone on the street, maybe they don't even go to church, don't even really know God, but if they believe there is a God, and if you said, do you believe if God exists, that he can do all things? Oh, yeah. The question is not whether God can, it's whether if we believe he will. See, all of us in here will say, well, God, of course God can, but will he? This is what the Lord said to me this year. He said, I would rather you say I can't
then I won't. Because it is a slap in my face and a slap of my character to say I can, but I will not. I was talking to a good friend of mine up in Michigan. He explained it to me this way. He said, Jamie, I've known you for 23 years. We were in Bible school together. We were prayer partners. We've been friends a long time. And he said, what I know of your character, he said, if I called you this next week and told you, you know what, I need $10,000. Literally within the next week, or I'm gonna lose my house. I'm just gonna lose everything. And he said, you know, I know you'd ask me questions, man. How did this happen and everything else? And he said, but you know, even if I was an idiot about it, I know that if you could help me, you would. I said, you're absolutely right. I said, because of the relationship and because of the love for you, absolutely. If I could, I would. And he said, but what's worse is if I called you, and I know that you could, but you wouldn't. And he said, that's many times what we think about God, which is why many times we get disappointed with God. If we'd be honest, there's a lot of times people have disappointed us, but there's a lot of times we dare almost not say it because it feels blasphemous. God, I feel disappointed by you. Why did you let this happen in my life? Why did I have to walk through that to get to here? Why? Those disappointments settle in. And listen, folks, we live in a world, the moment you got born on this planet and you welcome to disappointment. All you got to do is be born into a family. Welcome to disappointment. Then get married. Hallelujah. My dad's always said, you know, love is blind, marriage is an eye-opener. Hallelujah. Then have kids. Welcome to disappointment. Then go to church. Help us, Jesus. Welcome to disappointment. But you know what? All of that, we have to come to a place where, God, I'm not going to stay in this tent anymore. God, my mind is made up. I've got to come out of that tent, and I've got to have a fresh vision of who you are. Because if I stay stuck here, I'll go through my life laughing about what you promised, and I'll never inherit it. I'll never see the fullness of it because I am stuck. And listen, I meet wonderful people who love God, who are on their way to heaven, who are absolutely stuck. Something happened in their life and they just couldn't get out of the tent. That's when God shows up and says, let me breathe some grace on you. Hallelujah. Breathe again. Let me breathe some fresh life into you. Come on. Come on out of this tent. You don't have to stay stuck. You don't have to live there. See, the same thing happens to us when we've been in pain for a while. You know, it's easy for someone to judge you when they're not in pain. It's easy for all the great people of great faith to say, well, brother, just believe God. Shut up. Because when you're in pain, the last thing you need is someone to say, but don't confess that. Shut up. Even if that's true, that ain't helping them. Do you need to be careful what you say? Yes, but you know what? That is not helping them at that moment. What they need is some compassion, some encouragement, and some help. Because when you're in pain, especially physically. When I was in Australia last November, not this year, but last year, I took a couple of my
spiritual sons with me, and one of them is a young man from Michigan, and he was diagnosed about 10 years ago with MS. And when he was first diagnosed with it, you know, we'd prayed for him, anointed him with oil, believed, and I mean, things were going great. And then he became, then we set him in as a senior pastor, and the stress of the senior leading just activated all that to a whole nother degree, and so you know, it got to a place where he couldn't leave the house anymore, and we were believing with him, and you know, he's still serving there. We had to place someone else in there. I took him to Australia with me, and after a day and a half, I looked at him. I said, Joe, I said, you know, I love you, right? He said, yes, sir, I know you love me. I said, for the last day and a half, everywhere we've gone, I've heard you say at least 15 times, telling people over here, I have MS. He said, I guess you're right. I said, listen. I said, I'm not denying the fact that MS is in your body. I said, but you've stopped fighting it, haven't you? He said, excuse me. I said, you've started to accept that it's yours. You've stopped resisting it. Because now you're just settling with, well, I guess this is just my lot in life. It produced a border and a boundary that I guess I'm just always going to have this. Because I've been prayed for so many times. I mean, you know, when you're first diagnosed with something, first reaction is fear. But then when you're a person of faith, your next reaction is you get the word out and you start decreeing it. You get healing scriptures. And, you know, I mean, you're putting stuff on the mirrors and all over the house and you get prayed for. I mean, if you go down to the local 7-Eleven and it don't matter what kind of church it is, if on the poster it says healing, you show up to the service. I mean, you get anointed by everybody you can imagine, your pastor, elders. You go to 10 Benny Hinn meetings. I mean, it don't matter how much you got to go through, because there's a desperation in you that I need to be healed. But after you've been prayed for 100 times, people of great faith and power laid hands on you, and there's not been a manifestation yet. All of a sudden, here comes the border. And then the lies of the enemy of, well, maybe you just ain't got enough faith, and you know, maybe you're doing something wrong. You know, if you just get the sin out of your life. And can I just share something with you? Do you know that when Jesus was on the planet, he never healed one Christian? Because there weren't any yet, but I don't know. Everyone he healed. Matter of fact, a lot of people he healed weren't even believers. He just healed them because he loved them. It didn't have nothing to do with their past, nothing to do with their present condition, nothing to do with their sin. He just did it because he loved them. And sometimes I think we as believers, we're trying so hard, we just can't accept his love. And after a while, we just stop fighting. We give in. I watched my mother for years. Many of you in here, you were able to meet her when we had the ordination service. And my mother walks, bent over. When she was 11 years old, she was misdiagnosed. They said it was growing pains, but her hip and her thigh were growing apart from each other. Back in the 50s, early 50s, the only thing they know what to do with that is they drilled a hole through her hip and her thigh, took a nut and a bolt, and screwed it together. It's before they were doing artificial hips. My mother, I think, is on her third artificial hip, but because of that, it's caused all kinds of bone problems and back problems. And I've never seen anybody live with pain like her. But yet it's frustrated me for years, because I've also watched every time she prayed for someone, people get healed all over the place. And she'll lay hands on them, they'll get healed, and then she'll walk away. But she's also got to a place. My former administrator been in a wheelchair for a few years, and he hated getting her coming to preacher meetings because especially all the young preachers wanted to practice on them. You know, every time someone walks in with a cane, ooh, there's someone I get to pray for. Come out! And he, back a couple years ago at our conference, one of the young men who are connected to us, God really uses them in healings and miracles. He really felt God wanted to touch my mom, and he walked up to her and he said, Sister Englehart, can I pray for you? I believe God wants to touch you. And she's standing there like this. She said, no, I'm good. No, I'm good. But see, she's been prayed for so many times. She's been anointed with oil so many times. She's been disappointed so many times.
Just started to live with it. I guess maybe God's put this on me to teach me something. And then we form theologies and ways of thinking about God because of being disappointed. Are y'all with me today? Rather than understanding, listen, that is a part of your right as a child of God. He already bore your sickness. And He loves you so much. He's not mad at you. He's not putting this on you. He'll never put anything on you that He paid the price to take off of you. He's not going to put sin on you, sickness on you, poverty on you. What He redeemed you from, He's never going to put on you. But see, what happens to us is, after a while, you know, the Bible story that explains it the most, and I'm almost done. It's the story of blind Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is passing by, and he says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And everybody, all of Jesus' leadership team start shushing him. When you talk about disappointment, all you want to do is come to the house and shake the preacher's hand, and all the elders are shushing you. All the bodyguards are keeping you away. But I love Bartimaeus' spirit. He gets louder. "Son of David!" He said, "I know I've been disappointed before, but I'm not going to give up. I'm going to keep on believing. I'm going to keep on moving. I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on giving. I'm going to keep on believing that God is still a God who can do exceedingly abundantly above." And the Bible says this. Now listen, so important. The Bible says that Jesus hears him, calls to him, and the Scripture says, and I preached this all by itself back in about 1993. It says that Jesus calls him, and Bartimaeus hears the Master, and it says he, casting off his garment, runs to Jesus. Now, I want to submit something to you. Number one, have you ever seen a blind man run? How could a blind man run to somebody if they're blind? See, I want to just submit something to you. You see, in Hebrew culture, a cripple, a deaf person, or a blind person, they were given a very bright garment or a bright coat. It would be like what we would call our modern day disability. With that coat, it was bright, so people wouldn't run you over with chariots or with their horses. Anytime someone saw the bright coat, they knew this one is crippled, they're blind, something is going on. But it would give them a bed to sleep in and a place to sleep. It would give them at least one meal a day, and they would then have permission to be able to beg on the streets. In other words, in that garment was his identity. In that garment was his provision. In that garment was a box where people said, "You're blind. You are not only, you're not Bartimaeus, you're blind Bartimaeus. You're not just Bartimaeus who God made on this earth. You are blind Bartimaeus. You are blind. You're always going to be blind. You're never going to be able to see." So in that garment, and when, I'm telling you, when he heard Jesus call, he casting off his garment. I'm telling you, the moment he heard the voice of Jesus, he got rid. The box blew up. Hallelujah. He cast off his garment. I'm convinced his eyes were opened at that moment, because he could only run to Jesus when his eyes were open. Hallelujah. Some of us in here, we got to cast off the garment to make up our mind. I'm not going to be defined. I'm not going to be defined by the poverty I came out of. I'm not going to be defined by the jacked up family I came from. I'm not going to be defined by what I have and what I don't have. Not going to be defined as the cripple, the sick person. Not going to be defined by any of that. I'm going to cast off this garment. I'm just going to believe again. Listen, I had someone tell me this year when I was preaching this message, "Are you trying to get everybody's hopes up?" Hello? Listen, if you get desperate enough, listen, folks, Jesus did some crazy stuff. I mean, he spit in people's mouths. How'd you like to be in that altar service? Line everybody up. He gave people facials, spit in the mud, roll it around, and slapped it on their eyes.
That's got to be where here's mud in your eye. That's got to be where that comes from. I mean, Jesus did some stuff. But you know, when you get desperate enough, if you're in pain long enough, listen, you ain't even got to agree with Benny Hinn. But if Benny wants to throw his coat on me and it'll heal me, have at it, Benny. I don't care what you do, man. If you blow on me, run me down. Listen, you get desperate enough. Remember several years back, I preached in a town in Oklahoma. And 2 years before I got there, the pastor had been miraculously healed of a heart disease. And he was telling me the story when I was there that when he was first diagnosed, he said everybody he knew came and prayed for me. He said, but the Lord spoke to him one day. He said, I want you to drive up to Tulsa and I want you to go and have Charles and Francis Hunter pray for you, the Happy Hunters. And he said, absolutely not. Them people are nuts. That's what he said. And, you know, I got to meet them in the 90s, did a conference with them, precious little grandma and grandpa. And, I mean, just God used them incredibly in healing, but their doctrine was a little funny. I'm just going to be honest with you. I mean, there was some stuff, God bless them, but God uses all kinds. All right. I mean, precious people, but just, anyway, I don't want to get into all that. But I had a long discussion with them about one thing they taught. Look, we're in the world that ain't even nowhere in the Bible. But anyway, he said, they're nuts. I ain't going to those people. And he said, all right, stay safe. So 6 months goes by. Now he can't get out of bed. Now they're all the way over in Arkansas, and it's a 3.5-hour drive. And God said, you ready to get healed now? He said, I want you to go see Charles and Francis over in Arkansas. Now he's desperate enough. He said, all right. So now he's carted there. Now he's brought in a wheelchair. They bring him right up to the front row in a wheelchair. Francis is sitting on the platform. Service hadn't started yet. She sees him. She walks up. Walks down to him. She said, you, man of God, were supposed to come see me 6 months ago. But the Father said, it don't matter. He loves you anyway. Laid hands on him. Immediately healed. Jumps up from the wheelchair. Runs around the building. Completely. Listen, if you're desperate enough. You see, he'd been prayed for in his mind by some of the best of the best. And nothing had happened. Let me stop with this. Jesus one day shows up on Simon's job. He's a fisherman. He shows up on his job. I encourage you to read it later in Luke chapter 5. And you're only going to see this, though, I think the King James and the New King James, which right here, it is proper with the original. I think the NIV, some of the translations will not show you this. They leave it out. Jesus shows up on Simon's job, and he said, listen, I want you to launch out a little bit from the land and let me teach. He starts to teach out of his boat. The Bible says that Simon had been fishing all night and he had been washing his nets. He'd been cleaning them, getting them ready and prepared. And Jesus said, now I want you to launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Everybody say nets. Say nets. There is an S on the end. It's plural. In other words, God's saying, I want to load up your nets. And Peter starts giving the excuse. Well, but Master, we have toiled all night. Can I just say, can I paraphrase? Can I tell you what I believe Peter was thinking? The Bible doesn't record this, but this is what I believe he was thinking. Listen here, carpenter. Preacher. You build stuff. I am a fisherman. My daddy is a fisherman. My granddaddy is a fisherman. I know fishing. Matter of fact, I was already out fishing when the fish are actually swimming around. And that's early in the morning, late at night. It's now the middle of the day. You don't catch fish in the middle of the day. I am a professional fisherman. You're a preacher. And a carpenter. Got a good friend of mine. I preach for him every year. Out in the Puget Sound. Beautiful. On an island out there. And when I was there in April this year, one of the elders from the church, Sunday night after the service, come by and we were fellowship, and he said, yeah. He said, I've been a shrimp boat captain for 30 years. He said, I took pastor with me out this year for the first time, shrimping. He said, something happened for the first time in 30 years. I didn't get one prawn, not one shrimp. He said, never happened to me in 30 years. He said, we went to the shore. I told pastor, get off my boat. You're never allowed on it again. He said, your anointing is to pray for my boat and to go catch fish, which are people. Stay out of the sea. You ain't a shrimper. But then he gets a little
spiritual. But nevertheless, at thy word. And I've heard preachers preach that at least Peter obeyed the word of God. No, he didn't, because partial obedience is still disobedience. Because Jesus told them, I want you to throw out your nets. And the Bible says that Peter cast out his net. See, he had a box, a limitation. God was saying, man, I want to fill it. I want to give you a harvest that'll blow your mind. I want to increase your business exponentially. I want to give you your dream job. I mean, I don't want to just take care of you. I want to super take care of you. I want to give you an increase. I don't want to just fill this building up. I want to fill it up many times. I don't want to just save a few people. I want the city transformed. But rather than throwing out the nets, his expectancy because of past disappointment was he threw out the net. The Bible says the net broke. A lot of what he was supposed to be able to keep was lost because his expectancy and his faith was for just enough when God wanted to give him more than enough. The Lord said to me at the beginning of this year, He said, I want you to tell my people it's time to take the limits off. He said, I want them to begin to dream big again. Because I will do exceedingly abundantly above or beyond whatever I ask, think, or even imagine. That means the bigger you dream, God said, I'll even beat that. Listen, because what we do is this. When we get disappointed enough times, we start settling for second best. We say, okay, God, I was believing you for my whole family. You know what? Just one? Would you just save one? God, I was believing for all my aches and pains. Just heal this one. God, I was believing you for a massive harvest. Just a row full would be nice. And we start to settle because our thinking, are y'all with me? Our thinking is still in the tent. And God's wanting to blow it out of the waters. This January at my father's church, the leaders got together. And for over 20 years, we have done a really large Easter egg outreach to kids. On the east side of town, there will be 2,000-3,000 kids. On the west side of town, you know, 1,000 to 2,500 kids show up and give bikes away and PlayStations and preach the gospel to them. I mean, just it's a big endeavor. We've done it for 20 years. And this year, someone brought up a leadership meeting. They said, you know what? You know, we've been doing this for years, and it costs all kinds of money. Has it ever brought anybody into our church? Everybody got thinking about it and said, you know, I don't think it's hardly brought anybody. We're sure some of these people have gotten saved, have found other churches, but we've been doing this all this year, spending all this money, we've been sowing all this seed, and we don't think anybody's actually really, it's not added, maybe added to the kingdom, but maybe it didn't add to our church. And then someone else raised their hand and they said, yeah, but isn't it right? And isn't it a good thing to bless the city and the kids of the city? Hallelujah. And someone else said, yeah, you know what? Whether it adds to our church or not, being a blessing to the city is always a good thing. And so they said, you know what? Let's just do it. Let's do it anyway. So they all agreed to do it. And I happened to be part of the recipient of it because for the first time in 20 years, I preach at home every Easter Sunday. And on that Easter Sunday, that Resurrection Day, we had 9 people who were completely unchurched walk down the aisle and accept Jesus. Because now what that means, what that told me was this, is if we hadn't thrown the nets out one more time. See, sometimes we're this close to our breakthrough and we faint. We're this close to that healing,
and we stop believing. We're this close to seeing the finances transformed, and we stop. This close to our family getting transformed and turned around, and because of disappointments, we get stuck in the tomb. And rather than throw out the nets, we go down to Walmart and grab one of them little nets, put it over our shoulder. And we're just hoping to scoop up one little fish at a time. And God's saying, I've got so much more for you. I'm so much bigger than you think. Let me blow that box wide. Because we've been praying, God, expand my territory. God, I want to throw out the tent pegs. And he said, yeah, that's going to all happen between your ears. Because your thinking has to expand to believe that I will do what I said I would. Not just that I can, but I will. Bow your heads with me, would you? Father, I thank you with you. There's no limits. There's no boundaries. Truly, Father, you are a God of increase, and that increase is all around us. Teach us and help us to stretch forth, to break forth, to step into everything that you have for us, Father. Help us today to step out of every one of those tents, the past discouragements, the past disappointments. And help us to step into everything that you have for us. Father, we'll thank you for it. And truly, we'll give you thanks and praise. In Jesus' name. Everybody stand to your feet with me if you would. In the name of Jesus.